Well, it's great to have you with us here this morning, and I hope you've come prepared to hear from God's Word. I don't know about you, I need to hear God's Word. I'm the one up here declaring to you God's Word, but I need it every bit as much as you do. I need to be speaking it to myself. I need the gospel. So you've come to the right place today to hear message of hope, message of salvation from God's Word. We have been having a good time this summer on this theme of unsung heroes. The tagline, Your Part Matters, helping to think about people that aren't headliners, not household names, but supporting cast, people that labored behind the scenes, faithful in their particular little pocket of history, and impacted their world for Christ. And we've been challenging ourselves with those examples. I've been so encouraged just to hear testimonies of so many of you that have shared about those unsung heroes in your life. And I know it struck a chord. A number of you have pinged me. I've gotten a number of just kind notes, just appreciating, again, turning attention to some of these folks that we don't think about that much. We don't contemplate their stories. So our text today is going to be Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we're going to be considering a little bit different today, a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And we're going to look at the impact that they had for the cause of Christ behind the scenes. I want you to think a little bit with me this morning about making disciples. Jesus, of course, gave a number of commands to his followers, but kind of the capstone command was the Great Commission. To go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that Christ has commanded. So one of those core tasks is for us to be Christ's ambassadors in the world, to come proclaiming the good news to all peoples and helping them to, or calling them to turn to Christ, right? To turn from their own selfishness and their own pride and their own rebellion and to submit to Christ and receive the salvation that he has come to provide. So we're called to make disciples. And what does that look like? I don't know about you. That's intimidating. It's a big task. It seems rather nebulous. We're talking about the world here. And how do we even begin to accomplish that task of taking the gospel to the world, making disciples from every nation? I'm guessing I'm not alone in feeling a little bit of inadequacy when it comes to that task. We get a glimpse, certainly, of what it is to make disciples as we look through the book of Acts. And we've been here the last few weeks, the early church, Peter and Paul, the apostles, as they go out preaching the gospel in various cities, seeing people come to faith in Christ, forming churches where these new believers can be nurtured and grow in their faith. So we kind of get that view of making disciples, but these are apostles, right? Paul and Peter had very unique callings. God used them in very unique ways. They had this sort of itinerant ministry. They're traveling all over the place. But we know that not every Christian is called to leave home and travel the world in the proclamation of the gospel, right? We have many other examples of people who, like this couple in Acts 18, who plugged in a local church, got involved in serving, and made disciples right where they were at. And so, you know, the Great Commission is certainly carried out by trained teachers and theologians and those who hold upfront positions and those who travel all over the world. But it's also carried out by business people, entrepreneurs, right? People who stay put and serve in less noticeable ways in the midst of their work. But let's be clear here. We're all called to make disciples. This is not a task just for the Apostle Paul or for the pastor in your local church or for some missionary out there. And we're reminded very clearly that Priscilla and Aquila shared in that task. I call making disciples a team sport. It's not something that is accomplished by one person. It requires a group of people working together to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us. So we're going to kind of step in and think about how discipleship happened in the life of this couple. Acts 18, verse 1, we get our first introduction to Priscilla and Aquila. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So Priscilla and Aquila were a Jewish couple who lived in Italy. That was their country of origin. And they were a Jewish couple who had come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the one that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. The text tells us that they left Italy when Claudius, the Roman emperor, expelled all of the Jewish people. So that is systemic racism, right, on display. A lot of talk about systemic racism. Here it is. The Roman emperor says, all of you Jews, get out. And history tells us that the controversy was swirling around Jesus, that the Jewish people were conflicted about what to do with Jesus. So some of them said, you know, he's messed up our whole system, right? The system of the law. Others said, no, he is the fulfillment of the law. He is the promised Messiah. It's not what we thought it was going to look like. Jesus came, though, not just to save us from the Romans, right, but came to save us from our sins. He went to the cross. And so this brought the Jewish people into conflict, and there's riots erupting in Rome, and Claudius said, get out of here. Right? So at some level, Priscilla and Aquila were persecuted for their faith. And we have this reminder here. It's just so stark that we're going to have to decide what to do with Jesus. Right. Each one of us. It was happening there in Rome. You had to pick a side. Jesus himself said one of his more curious statements. He said, I've not come to bring peace, but the sword. He said the gospel message is going to divide. It's going to divide families. It's going to divide friends. You're going to have to choose whether you receive Jesus and the salvation he's come to provide or whether you reject it. And so we have that being played out here in the early church. We see those tensions that were at play. I also couldn't help but think of Priscilla and Aquila being expelled from Italy, from their country of origin. How upset would we be, right, if our rights were violated in that way? Here's this godless government. I mean, does this sound familiar? Right? We're very much up in arms about all these things and very conscious of our rights. But let's notice here God's sovereignty in this. I'm sure it was a major inconvenience, a major heartache to have to leave their country, to leave friends, to uproot their business. But notice how God sovereignly used this disruption to accomplish bigger purposes, right? And that's how God works. What we look at as a major tragedy is something that God can use to accomplish the advance of the gospel. And certainly that's played out here with Priscilla and Aquila. So Priscilla and Aquila expelled from Rome and they journey to Corinth. Here's a little map showing some of Paul's travels on his second missionary journey. And here is Corinth. There in what is modern day Greece and in Europe. This is where Priscilla and Aquila cross paths with the Apostle Paul. As Paul is traveling on his ministry. They had a common trade. They were all tent makers, which literally means that they worked with leather. Tents were not made of nylon in the first century, right? No lightweight products, but you would make your tent out of leather. It was a major industry. And it wasn't for your backpacking trip to the Grand Canyon, you know, some recreational use, but very practical purposes. The Roman military used these leather tents. And if you were a business person, when there wasn't hotels readily available, I mean, you would travel with your own shelter. So this was a very important industry. And Paul made tents while at the same time carrying on his work of preaching the gospel. So this is the connection that formed with Priscilla and Aquila. And it becomes so evident that Paul grew to love this couple. I mean, they became dear friends to him. He cites them actually in three of his letters to the Romans, to the Corinthians, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as he's writing to Timothy, he talks about Priscilla and Aquila. He praises them. He thanks God for them. He commends them. So these became dear friends, and it all started right here in the city of Corinth on Paul's missionary journey. Corinth was not an easy place to share the gospel. It was a very secular city. About 1,500 feet above the city was the Acropolis here, the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And you can only imagine what was associated with the worship of Aphrodite. There were over 1,000 temple priestesses, glorified prostitutes, who plied their trade in the city of Corinth. It was known for sexual immorality. Matter of fact, to Corinthianize was to engage in sexual immorality. I mean, it just became synonymous with the city. This is Las Vegas, okay? So not an easy place to share the gospel. But many people did respond. If we were to read through chapter 18, we see many people did respond. They found their life in Corinth to be empty. They recognized there was something missing in their soul. And many people did come to know Jesus. But there was also a lot of opposition that Paul encountered here, particularly from the Jewish community in the city. And there was a large Jewish community in Corinth. And so at one point, actually, the Jewish people sort of collectively organized against Paul. And they filed a lawsuit with the local Roman governor to try to get Paul silenced. I mean, this was intense, in-your-face opposition and persecution that Paul experienced. So this is not an easy place. How encouraging Priscilla and Aquila must have been to Paul during this season of life. We get the sense it was a really difficult season of ministry for Paul. Matter of fact, he would write to the church in Corinth many years later, and he said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When I was there with you, my spirit was heavy, right? I mean, I felt so inadequate to accomplish anything in this secular city." So this is Paul's thought. I mean, he's pretty vulnerable here as he reflects on his first visit to Corinth. But he writes this about Priscilla and Aquila in another letter when he writes to the Romans. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." So we don't know when this incident happened, when Priscilla and Aquila saved Paul's life. But probably it was in Corinth. At some point in the midst of all this opposition, they took the bullet for Paul. And Paul said, "I'm so thankful." And he said, "And the whole church, the whole Gentile church across the world ought to be thankful for Priscilla and Aquila, for their faithful service in the defense of the gospel." So you just feel the depths of this. We could look at several other passages here, but you get the idea. Paul loved this couple. They were so key in his ministry. He valued them so much that when he left Corinth to go back across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, back to Asia, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, right? So let's pick up the account here. Acts 18, verse 18. "After this, Paul stayed many days longer in Corinth and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus." There's a little statement here. It says they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. That's Priscilla and Aquila that he left in Ephesus. He was going on from Ephesus, but he was leaving Priscilla and Aquila there. And it doesn't mean he forgot about them or he abandoned them or he left them. He left them there for a reason, right? They were to exercise some leadership in the church in his absence. This is how much Paul thought of them. He said, you are my substitute teacher, right? Well, I'm gone. So we get another indication of how much he valued this couple. And here we see something really significant now in the following verses. At this point, it's been Peter and Paul, you know, they're the main actors. They're the ones that are carrying out all this ministry. But now we get a glimpse of a normal couple who are engaged in ministry in Paul's absence. We get to kind of see the church functioning without an apostle. And I think it's really insightful for us to, it should be challenging for us to think of what just everyday discipleship looks like for us in the local church. Beginning in verse 24, we get what I'm calling a brief case study, and it centers on a man named Apollos. And we get to kind of see Priscilla and Aquila in action here. We get to see how they make disciples. So let's pick up in verse 24. Acts 18:24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Apollos was a Jewish man from Alexandria in Egypt. Alexandria was one of the great centers of learning in the ancient world. It was home to one of the greatest libraries in the ancient world. Here's the remnants of that in Egypt, northern Egypt. So it shouldn't surprise us that Apollos arrives in Asia as a very well-educated, well-read, well-spoken individual. He was an effective communicator. He had a good handle of the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures says here that he was instructed also in the way of the Lord. So he knew about Jesus. And he was passionate, enthusiastic, and charismatic in his ability to communicate the truth about Jesus. So, but what the text does tell us, it gives us a little caveat. It says that Apollos was lacking in some knowledge. What he knew well, and he was very effective in communicating it. But he had some blind spots. He had some things he didn't know, and it says that he only knew the baptism of John, or the teaching of John the Baptist. So if you remember, that was very early in Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He calls people to repentance. He identifies Jesus as the promised deliverer. But that's all Apollos knew. And he didn't have a full picture of what happened after that, of all of Jesus' teaching and all of his miracles and the fact that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. There seems to be some gaps there in his knowledge. He certainly didn't know about Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of these believers. He didn't know about Cornelius and the other Gentiles who also received the indwelling, empowering Spirit of God. So as Aquila and Priscilla listened to Apollos teach, they were greatly encouraged, but they said, you know, there's some additional information that he needs to know. And so this is where they got involved. So I want to just trace three aspects of their work in discipleship here. The first one I'm calling the action. Just what do they do? And here's the takeaway, I think, for us, the challenge for us, that we are to take responsibility for the spiritual progress of other believers. Priscilla and Aquila saw Apollos. They saw a need there. And they got involved and they spoke to Apollos about it. They taught him more fully about Jesus. Sometimes I quote from the Jesus book, which is the Hawaiian pidgin English. And it says there in that translation that Priscilla and Aquila, they teach him about Jesus way more better. So Apollos was accurate in his understanding of Jesus. There was just more to know, and they helped to fill in some of those gaps. And I have to think this would not have been an easy conversation. Apollos was a gifted teacher. He had multiple postgraduate degrees. And Priscilla and Aquila were relatively uneducated merchants, tradespeople. To have to sort of confront or try to educate Apollos could have been a little bit tricky, right? They could have formulated many excuses to not get involved, to simply mind their own business. But for the good of the church, for the good of Apollos, for the good of the gospel, they got involved. They took action. I'm concerned that many don't see the need for other believers in their walk with Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the interesting things in this pandemic is that the government deemed that religious worship and gathering of the church was non-essential. Right? Don't get me started. But to me, it only confirms what I think many believers have been embracing over the last 20 years, let's say, a spirit of individualism. I kind of go it on my own. I can read the scriptures. I can listen in a podcast. I can have occasional fellowship with other Christians. But what we see here with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos is the need that we have for other brothers and sisters in the family of God. Priscilla and Aquila in the church needed Apollos. He was gifted. They needed his gifts. But Apollos needed Priscilla and Aquila. He needed other believers who were going to push back and expose his blind spots. If your body's going to function in a healthy way, it needs the pancreas, right? And the pancreas needs the rest of the body. And if the church is going to function in a healthy way, if the gospel is going to advance effectively, we all need to be involved in that effort. The church needs your contribution, and you need the contribution of others. No matter how long you've been a believer, you don't know it all. In case you didn't know that, I'm just telling you, you don't know it all. And the problem is sometimes you don't know what you don't know. You don't realize what you don't know because, again, we have blind spots, just like Apollos. I mean, Apollos had been theologically trained. He is a sharp guy. He's got it all together. He's the whole package. But he needed help. He needed other people speaking truth into his life and encouraging him and prodding him. Discipleship, again, is a team sport. Jesus did not give you the option to go it alone. And one of those big hurdles, I think, for us in our individualistic culture is that we need to get off the sidelines and get engaged in this task of helping each other grow in our faith. Not everyone's extroverted. Not everyone sees himself as a teacher. But we have all been given a responsibility to one another. And I could tick through the commands to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to speak to one another through our singing, to teach one another, to build one another up, to spur one another on towards love and good works. These are not commands for pastors and missionaries and apostles. These are commands for every believer in the local church. And Priscilla and Aquila remind us that we have to take responsibility for the spiritual progress of other believers. It's all of our job. So the action, I find it commendable that Priscilla and Aquila got involved. They took an interest in someone else outside of themselves and made an investment, spoke into their lives. Secondly, I want us to notice the approach. And here I want to think through their posture and the tone with which they carried out this task. And here's, I think, the takeaway for us, that we are to engage others with humility, gentleness, and consistency. We're to engage others with humility, gentleness, and consistency. Priscilla and Aquila really set up this conversation for success. It says that they explained the way of God more accurately. That word explain is not a strong word. It's not like some of the other words like declare or preach or herald. It's not really an authoritative word. It just means to unpack it for them or to explain it more fully or to lay it out, to tease out the implications. So they engaged in this gentle process with Apollos, and they didn't publicly critique Apollos in the synagogue. It says that they took him aside. Priscilla said, "Hey, Quill, let's invite this young man over for dinner. He's doing such a great job, but I think we might be able to help him. And let's sit around the dinner table and talk together about the gospel." And they just had a great spirit about them, all right? And in this type of a culture, especially where people are very, you know, they didn't shame Apollos. They didn't embarrass him. They didn't put him on the defensive. They didn't emotionally hijack the situation in front of a whole group of people. They show great sensitivity and skill. They might have also utilized this approach because of Priscilla's involvement. We're first introduced to this couple as Aquila and Priscilla, but every subsequent reference to this couple identifies them as Priscilla and Aquila. It puts her name first, and that's significant in a first century context. Matter of fact, we see something similar with Paul and Barnabas. When we're first introduced to Paul and Barnabas, it's Barnabas and Paul, because Barnabas was the mentor and Paul was the newbie. And Barnabas is advocating for Paul, and it's Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas and Paul, but very quickly it becomes Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, because Paul was clearly the leader of that team. And I think the sense of the text here is that Priscilla was the primary teacher. She was maybe the one that was more theologically oriented in her thinking. She was very effective. She had a sharp mind, and she was a key part of this team, this couple. And while God has not limited the leadership roles of women in government or the marketplace or society, God has given clear instructions that women are not to function as authoritative teachers over men in the church. It's not an issue of equality or capability. It's simply put forward there in 1 Timothy 2 as part of God's creation design. But here we find a very capable, gifted woman exercising her gifts appropriately and effectively for the building up of the church. And it wasn't a one-time interaction. It's not like they just kind of critiqued Apollos after church one day, but they had this ongoing relationship with Apollos. They were building into his life. They were his biggest cheerleaders and his advocates. They weren't just critics. They invested over the course of time into his life. So we're told here in the text that at a certain point, Apollos said, "No, I'd like to go visit Achaia. I'd like to go preach the gospel there." By the way, Achaia was back over into Europe. Achaia would be where Corinth was. So Apollos says, "I want to go back over there into Corinth and share the gospel." And they said, "That's great. We think that's a great idea. You would be so effective in that ministry." And they actually wrote letters to the believers in Corinth to be able to receive and welcome Apollos and assist him in his ministry. So there's just this ongoing involvement and investment that's happening in the life of this young man. So we need to get involved in the lives of others, but we should do so with great humility, gentleness, and consistency. Jesus has that great section in Matthew's gospel where he says, take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the splinter out of someone else's eye, right? Which sometimes we read as being kind of a mind your own business kind of passage. Don't worry about that other person, worry about yourself. But no, Jesus actually wants them to help the other person get the splinter out of their eye. But before you can do it, you got to take the log out of your own eye. You can only do that. You can only help someone else with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of, because otherwise it's going to lead to pride. Sometimes when we engage in helping other people, we start to lose track of our own issues. So this is tricky business. This is not for the faint of heart, right? This requires a great deal of sensitivity, gentleness, And Priscilla and Aquila just model this so well. So it's not just the action. It's not just that they got involved and they took responsibility for the spiritual welfare of others in the body of Christ, but their approach is significant. The way that they went about it reflects grace and gentleness and patience. Finally, as we continue to think about their pattern, for their example of discipleship here, practical discipleship, we have what I'm calling the advance. And I just want to draw attention here to sort of the outcome, the payoff, the results. I think it's so encouraging, and it ought to encourage us and challenge us to be engaged in making disciples. And here's the takeaway, I think, for us, that we remember the far-reaching impact of a changed life. If you can be a part of altering the trajectory of a person's life, of a family, what a powerful thing. And as the text unfolds here, the end of chapter 18, Apollos does go back to Corinth, and he has a phenomenal ministry. It says that he helped the believers there. It means that the idea there is that there was a lack there. There was some sort of deficit in the church. There was some sense in which the church was weak. And Apollos came and filled that gap and strengthened the church. And beyond that, it says that he refuted the Jews. Remember the Jews back in Corinth who gave Paul so much trouble? Paul was trembling and so frustrated and felt defeated. Apollos comes in and does, I'm going to suggest, what Paul hadn't been able to do. Wonderful, flourishing ministry. Matter of fact, Paul himself would say to the church in Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I did the initial work of dropping some seeds here on the soil, but it was Apollos who came and watered those seeds. And then by God's grace, he made the crop grow. So Paul valued Apollos so much. And all of this started with a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and a conversation after dinner in someone's living room, right? There's a backstory to Apollos' success. There were people that influenced him along the way. I hope you're familiar with the name Ravi Zacharias. He just passed away this year. He was born in India, raised in Canada after in his 20s, eventually immigrated to Canada in his 20s. But he spent 48 years commending the Christian faith and addressing life's great existential questions of origins, meaning, morality, and destiny with eloquence and grace. If you ever heard Ravi Zacharias speak, he was oozing with compassion and gentleness, but he was brilliant, and God used him. I think of Apollos kind of like a Ravi Zacharias, but just like Apollos had a backstory, so did Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias attempted suicide at the age of 17. He was laying in a hospital in Delhi, India, and a young man named Fred David, who worked for Youth for Christ, visited Ravi in the hospital, read the scriptures to him from John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Ravi left the hospital that day a different man and committed his life to the cause of the gospel, had a global ministry. And it started with Fred David in a hospital room in Delhi, India. Maybe you're not an Apollos or a Ravi Zacharias, but you could be an Aquila and Priscilla or a Fred David. You could be engaged in discipleship with those with speaking truth into those within your circle. You don't know where God might direct the path of that son or daughter, that child in your Sunday school class, that high schooler growing up without a father in the home, people that you can come alongside and impact, changing the trajectory of a life is priceless. Think about this from our perspective. Priscilla and Aquila didn't understand all that was involved. They didn't know where it was going to lead. But we have that perspective. We get a chance to look and see what happened with Apollos. And that ought to inspire us. That sort of payoff ought to motivate us and drive us in this area of discipleship. So Priscilla and Aquila were lifelong partners in gospel ministry. Paul wrote about them on several occasions. We know that Priscilla and Aquila eventually migrated back to Rome, and church history tells us that they were martyred for their faith. They aren't household names, but their service was critical to the growth and health of the early church. The fact is that the Great Commission was something bigger than even the Apostle Paul could accomplish, right? It needed the Priscillas and Aquilas. God wants to use you and I in normal everyday life. Discipleship is a team sport. God uses all sorts of people, all sorts of gifts, in all sorts of settings to accomplish His purposes in discipleship. And so I ask you, what part are you playing? Are you engaged in helping others grow in their faith? Do you have a list of 4 or 5 people that you have just taken a particular interest in, that you're investing in over time? Are you obeying Christ's command to make disciples?